John chapter number 6. I actually got two passages here that I want to use for my text. The topic that we have, the subject assigned to us, is the bread of life. I'm going to start in John chapter number 6, and we'll read from verse 30 to verse 35, and then we'll go down a little bit further in the chapter and read as well. John chapter number 6 and verse number 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then he says down in verse number 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. All right, the context is kind of important here when you see who the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to and what he's talking about. Talking to Jews, and he's talking about the bread of life in reference to the manna that Moses gave him from heaven in the desert in the Old Testament. There's some obvious striking differences when you compare the two, but they're asking for a sign. And in one way, a sign that Moses had was the manna that came from heaven. Well, they're saying, what sign do you have? There's some differences. Remember, when they collected the manna, it would spoil if they kept it for too long. Well, you couldn't really count on something like that. Jews said, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You can't evermore eat a bread that's going to decay and mold and be destroyed. And the other thing is the strength that you would gain from that bread. Is there's something different in the strength that you would gain from the bread, which is the bread of life. He is the true bread. So there's some differences there. The manna of the Old Testament wasn't enduring, and it couldn't grant enduring life as the Lord Jesus Christ could, because he's the bread of life. So this is what we're going to talk about. I think all the sermons today and tomorrow are about the gospel, or things in the gospel, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, things that are recorded for us in the gospel. So I'm going to start us out by just concentrating mainly on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the one that says, I am the bread of life. And when we first hear this, we think of Jesus Christ as being essential, you know, even indispensable in the lives of men. And I think that's true in both a physical and a spiritual sense. It's not just important, but essential and even indispensable. There isn't even a substitute. Like say you're making the bread. This is you got some essential ingredients. Maybe sometimes you can substitute something for another ingredient. I don't know much about making bread or making anything else, even as far as cooking or baking. But this is something that is not, you cannot substitute for. This is not only essential, it's also indispensable. So if you don't remember anything else from what we talk about today, just remember this: men cannot live in this world or the world to come except for God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And men forget that, naturally speaking. Men forget that, I think, spiritually speaking. I put up some of our sermons on YouTube, and I got a Catholic that commented on one here a while back, and I haven't yet replied to him. I've been thinking about it, but the sermon, why do you grin when I say it's a Catholic? You just assume they're going to disagree with me, and they did, but it was about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and some think that you can enter into heaven based on your own righteousness. That, in other words, Jesus Christ isn't really essential. He's not really indispensable. You can use your own works and your own righteousness to enter into heaven, and he calls it a Protestant heresy or something like that. But we need Jesus Christ, and really, and this is what we'll touch on as well. We really need him even in this life, and not just the life to come. It's interesting though when you read the account, the gospel account of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry here on the earth, that he walked amongst men. He lived for those 30 some odd years amongst men, and very few recognized him as the bread of life. And yet the breath that they took, the life that they had, it was because of Jesus Christ. He lived among them, he served them, he ministered to them, and yet for the most part they didn't recognize him as God, as creator and sovereign. And yet that's who he was. And the very ones that owed their existence to him lived their lives in ignorance and unbelief, and in outright rebellion against the one that is the bread of life. So that's a fitting title, a fitting name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He came to bring life unto men, and he came not only to bring the life to them, but also to sustain them in their life. And bread's essential in that. The first thing I want us to think about as far as the way I've got this outline laid out, when I first talked to Brother Doug about the title, he used the phrase, "I am the bread of life." So I thought I'm going to use this as part of my sermon, where the Lord says plainly, he says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus Christ is the bread of life. So I like that as a, I don't know if you could call it a prefix to his title, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. See, if he is the self-existent one, that's the first thing I want us to notice, the self-existent one, that makes this bread of life something extraordinary. It makes the bread of life something that is not only indispensable, but also enduring. And something that comes from outside the abilities and the qualities of mankind. He is the self-existent one. It's not very often in the scriptures that the Lord refers to himself that way, but there are a few examples. He prefaces the title here being the bread of life by saying, "I am the bread of life." He also says in the second part of our text, he says, "I am the living bread." That's very similar to what Jehovah God told Moses back in Exodus chapter number 3. There on Mount Sinai from the burning bush, he said unto Moses, "I am that I am." Back in Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 14. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." It's something that we ought to remember about our God. He's the self-existent one. He was and always will be God. If he's the bread of life, he was and he always will be the bread of life. And I had this in my notes somewhere. I don't remember where it's at in my outline. But he didn't come to the earth to become the bread of life. He already was. Just like he didn't come to earth to become the Savior of men, he already was. And so when you kind of take that quality or characteristic of God's eternal nature, and you apply that to Jesus Christ as our Savior, you have to also apply it to the fact that he's the bread of life. If he's going to, whatever he is forever and he always has been. And that's who our bread of life is. He came to the earth as the bread of life. He was then, he still is now. And just like the Lord on Mount Sinai refers to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he was their bread of life too. He always was. And he always will be. And he's the God of the living, is what he says in the New Testament. Well, they only live because of the bread of life. So he's not only their God, he's the one that sustains them, and they exist, whether it's on earth or whether it's in heaven or paradise. Wherever they exist at that time, he's their bread of life. There's other places in the gospel account where Jesus Christ takes unto him the title of I Am. Over in chapter number 8 of John is probably the most famous examples. He says in verse 24, I'm just going to read you three separate verses here. In verse 24, he says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." The word "he" is in italics there. He essentially is saying, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. If men don't believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, they can't be saved. If they don't believe in him as the bread of life, the life of men, they can't live eternally. There isn't any other source they can go to. In verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. All men will one day acknowledge Him as God, as the one who owes His existence to none other, who has no beginning, who has no ending. All men will know that He's the true bread of life, and every other bread is only temporal. And in verse 58, the most famous, probably, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So He was Abraham's Savior before Abraham ever was. He was your and my Savior before we ever were, before Abraham ever was, before Adam ever was. And it's just that He exists. You know, you can't interrupt His existence. You can't delve back into history and find a beginning for it, and you can't go into the future and hope to find an end of it. He just is. And His existence is forever, and it will be forever, and our existence just occurs somewhere along this existence of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that it's even fair to call it a timeline of His existence. We occur, and we appear on the scene. He never does. He was already there. I am denotes absolute existence. And this verse here in John 8:58 involves the pre-existence and the divinity of Christ. I wrote this down. I forgot to write the commentator. I don't think this is John Gill, but he said He appeared in a human form to our first parents before Abraham was. I think that's a reference back to Adam and Eve. And was manifested as the mediator, Savior, and living Redeemer to whom all the patriarchs before Abraham looked and by whom they were saved. You think the Old Testament saints are that much different from us? They were saved by believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusting in God as the one that would give them the Messiah, and believing in and partaking of this bread of life. There can't be any different type of salvation. Over in the book of Hebrews, everybody's familiar with this, chapter 13, verse number 8. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Complements perfectly what He said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. The same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. You can say He's the bread of life yesterday. He's the bread of life today. He's the bread of life forever. He's Jehovah God. That's why He says, I am the bread of life. He's the Christ and the Savior for all men of all times. Even while He walked the earth, He was the Savior of Abraham. Right. He was the Savior of Adam. And while He walked the earth, He was your Savior and He was my Savior. He was our bread of life. Well, He was the bread of life of those that partook of the food that He fed the 5,000. He was the bread of life of those that believed there, but He's our bread of life even now. He's the Savior of the men and women of our generation and of every generation that's gone before and every generation that will come after. He's our bread of life. He just is. He's the bread. He just is the bread of life. And He calls us to partake of that bread of life. Let me say something else. Secondly, I mentioned to you that He's the life of the world, whether it's in this world or the world to come. And I want to kind of emphasize that the fact that men owe their physical existence to Him. In John chapter number 6 and verse 51, where we already read, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's the life of the world. Now, I think here he's talking about in reference to His sacrifice and laying down His life, the world here would, I think, pertain to the world of the believers. But I'm going to use this as kind of to lead us into something else. We can read some other scriptures that show us that he's really the reason that the world of men exists. And any life that we have is because of God, and it's because of Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, the world of men, each and every human being who has ever lived, owes their existence to God. He delivers the breath of life unto men through the person and the work, I think, of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, everybody's familiar with this passage as well. Verse number 24. This is what Paul said. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He made the world and all things therein. Okay, well, that's, people will admit that. Some folks will, even in our day and age, they'll say, wait, yeah, you know, there probably is a creator. You know, the creation is awful complicated, and Bro Doug and I talked about that just a minute ago. One of our church members is a retired science teacher, and she was telling me about a quote she read from Charles Darwin about how that, I don't know where this appears in his life, I'm sure it was in his later years, he said something about the fact that the human eye is just a marvelous thing. I mean, it's incredible the way it works. The millions of nerves and in it, and how it interacts with the brain. And he said something along the lines, I don't remember the quote exactly, but that in itself, an analysis of the human eye, is enough to refute evolution. I mean, there's a creator. There's a God. There is someone higher that causes all this to exist. And so maybe some in the world will admit that. And that's what Paul's telling him. God made the world and all things therein. Then he says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now we're getting into a little bit more of what we try to reserve for ourselves. This is God intruding now in our day-to-day lives. He says right here, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So if you have life, he gave it to you. And that's what Paul's telling a bunch of heathens. If you have life, God gave it to you. And if you have breath in that life, so maybe he's talking about your birth, I don't know, and then maybe he's talking about the breath, every breath you've taken since then. It's given to you of God. And then he says even all things. So even all things that you have in life, God gave to you. Now maybe he's talking about all things that you need to exist and to survive. Maybe that would include the physical mortal bread that you eat. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So now we're talking about some things that men don't like to allow God to have control over. Here's the end. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also a certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We often think only of God as the ruler, maybe the one who manipulates all things. And even as Sovereign Grace Baptists, we get, we just look at it as an overall scheme, the Lord orchestrating things out to accomplish his purpose and his end. But it's far more than that. The world will not allow him the power to do such things as to interfere in the lives of men, or the authority, we might say. We acknowledge that he has the authority, but sometimes we forget that he's actually involved intimately in our day-to-day lives. If it weren't for God, the breath of man would escape them. If it weren't for the mercy of God, if it weren't for the bread of life, there wouldn't be any life, even mortal life, on this world. I think that's what we owe to God. I think that we, in him we live and move and have our being. I think he's the one that giveth to all life and breath and all things. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, but stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Forms the spirit of man within him. Okay, is that just Adam? Or is that everyone that comes after? I think he's responsible for the life of all that have ever walked the face of the earth. He is the bread of life. Just like physical bread gives nourishment, strength, and vitality, even this physical bread that gives life to mortal men and allows us to continue on, even so, Jesus Christ is the one that grants that life. Now, you can say, well, maybe that's too deep. You don't want to think about the fact that he was involved in your birth, and then he's involved also in every breath that you take. But then what about the bread that you eat and the blessings that you have that you enjoy in this life? Those also, I think, can be attributed to the goodness, the mercy of God. Amen. The vitality and the strength that you have. You know, in our prayer requests, we often enumerate the ones that are sick. You know, somebody else could have fallen off a ladder and broke their leg too. If that's what happened to Brother Tom, it could have happened to one of us as well. I mean, I think God's involved that intimately in our life. I'm not saying that he reaches down and breaks our legs, but I'm saying he prevents things from happening sometimes that the devil would bring upon us. And I wonder if the devil had his way, I wonder who he would start with and who he would afflict first and whose breath he would seek to snatch away first. It would be the people of God. But he wouldn't stop there. The world thinks, well, even the ones that worship the devil, they think, They think somehow that it's just it's the devil against God fighting for the souls of men. But you know, the devil would take every one of us into hell with him. That's all. I mean, he just seeks the destruction of humanity. It's not like he's going to exempt the ones that are on his side. He'll take them with him right into hell, and that's his goal. And it's God's favor upon us. It's his mercy that allows us to continue, and it's his mercy that gives us even what we have in this life. But more importantly, I think it's fair to say this, it's not just the mortal life or the physical life. More importantly, Jesus Christ is the giver and the retainer of eternal and spiritual life. Right back here where we were, if you just go back to John chapter 5, it says in verse number 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Okay, well, maybe that doesn't sound like it goes exactly along with what we're talking about. He says in verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." The scriptures tell of Jesus Christ. The Jews thought that in the scriptures and through their observance of the law that they could attain eternal life. But the scriptures and the law actually testified of Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we have life. They testify of Jesus Christ, the coming one who would be the Savior of men. "And ye will not come to me," the one that the scriptures testify of, the one that the law of Moses points you towards, "that ye might have life." So the implication here is that if you do come to me, you will have life. You will have life. In our text passage back here in John chapter number 6, the Lord makes reference to Moses. He makes reference to the Israelites, the manna that they partook of in the desert during the Exodus. The Lord told him these things, but the truth is, Moses didn't give the Israelites that bread from heaven in the same way that Jesus Christ came from heaven. That manna came from the sky. And you can say, in a sense, it came from heaven because it was a product of God's favor and his blessings upon men, but that manna came from, it didn't come from the heaven of heavens. It isn't the spiritual bread. It's not bread, the bread of life in the same sense as Jesus Christ is. Additionally, it wasn't Moses that gave him the bread. That's what the Lord said. He said, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Whenever I read that, I always think about it in those two ways. The bread isn't actually spiritual bread from heaven. It was meant for the mortal body. And secondly, it wasn't Moses that did it. It was God. It was God that did it. Moses, I don't think, was even aware of how the Lord was going to feed the children of Israel. But the Lord did it. So the point is that whatever sign they thought they had that identified Moses, it really wasn't Moses at all. And the better sign, and the sign that they should have been paying heed to, is Jesus Christ, who does come from heaven. He comes from the heaven of heavens, and who does come to bring them spiritual life and spiritual sustenance. And he doesn't come because Moses called him. He comes because the Father sent him. Right? So that makes him in both cases better than that manna. He is from heaven, and he does come from the Father. He was and is truly from heaven. That's the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to these men and women, and he points and directs their attention to him as the bread of life. They already had the physical bread. They were living, right? So they were alive, so they had the physical bread, but he's the spiritual bread of life. Over in John chapter 11, verse number 25. The physical life that they enjoyed would one day escape them. And then there's an eternity that awaits the souls of men. And this is what's important for even these folks that Jesus Christ is testifying to and preaching to. This is what's important for them to consider. There's an eternity after this mortal life. Amen. And that the eternity is either going to be eternal death or eternal life. Amen. And he's the bread of life. And that's the polar opposite of the death. Over in John 11, verse 25. It says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead," seems like a contradiction, "though he were dead, yet shall he live." The mortal body might pass away, but he shall live. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" That's why he could be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, because he's the God of the living. Amen. And they only live because he's the bread of the life. He's the resurrection and the life. And you partake of that resurrection in life by believing in Jesus Christ. You won't attain it any other way. And that just kind of takes me to my last point. I'll wrap up real quickly here. This is pretty much what we've been talking about, and that is that the bread of life is the salvation of men. The bread of life is the salvation of men. The gospel of Jesus Christ, even though it serves to abase men and it serves to cast men down in their pride and their sinfulness, it's still the glorious hope of mankind. There won't be any survival. There won't be any enduring remnants of mankind if it were not for the gospel. And the end result is not a terrible tragedy that souls are cast into hell. The end result is a glorious wonder, a miracle that souls live on, that life is granted, and some who are rebels and bound for hell are rescued and given eternal life through this bread of life, and they're taken into heaven to be with the one who saved them. That's a wonderful success. And that's what the gospel presents to us, the only hope of men. Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. The bread of life. He's the means and the glory of the grace of God and the salvation of mankind. If there's to be any hope, it must come from heaven, from a source higher than the manna. Amen. And it must come from someone better than us. Yes. Not just like Moses. Moses wouldn't suffice. The manna in the wilderness wouldn't suffice. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the hope and the salvation of men. Mankind only exists and is only saved and is only preserved through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you some verses here real quickly. In John chapter number 4, it says in verse 42, this is what the Samaritan said, the ones that went, remember where the Lord went to the well there and spoke to the Samaritan woman. She went into the city and testified to them. They came out and spoke to Jesus Christ and heard him preach. It says in John 4, verse 42, this is what they said, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying," speaking to the woman, "for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Isn't that kind of doesn't that kind of reinforce the miraculous nature of it, that the Jews that he walked amongst didn't recognize him so readily as the Savior of the world and the Christ of men, but these Samaritans did. They heard him and they believed. Faith was imparted to them and they understood. Many didn't know it, but to some the truth was revealed. Repentance and faith were granted unto them, and they knew him as the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Didn't send him to become the Savior of the world. Sent him to be the Savior of the world. He already was. Remember, he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the Savior of men. I am the Savior of the world." He always was. He is now, and he forever will be. He did what we couldn't do. He accomplished what we failed to do. He brought us unto God. He made us acceptable in the sight of a thrice holy God. He's our Savior, and without him we have no hope. He gives us life, and he gives it to us abundantly. He gives us life in an abundant fashion that no other can give it to us. I mean, it's, again, to reinforce that point, it's not just that he gave us the bread of life and brought us to life, but he gives you that bread of life every day. Every day he sustains you in your salvation. It's not just the mortal that he sustains, it's the spiritual that he sustains. So I'm going to close with this thought. Not only does he save our souls, but he makes our lives worth living. Yes. He really does. That's how integral he is to us. He saved us from hell, but he's also saved us from lives of misery and worthlessness in this mortal world. We have meaning in our lives now. We have a higher calling to follow. We have the opportunity and the privilege to serve and exalt God in a positive fashion. The hell's going to glorify God, but we're going to glorify him in this life in a positive fashion and in heaven to come. And one final verse, Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So what's our response going to be to this bread of life? What will we do in our service to the Lord as he grants us the bread of life? I'll stop right there.
Thank you, Brother Steph. Brother Harold, would you lead us in another hymn, please?
Number 80.